Open your Bibles as we get ready to read from Matthew, the 13th chapter. We're going to get back to something we haven't looked at in maybe a year or so, and that is some of the parables, the good things that we can learn from those parables. And we, this evening, are going to be looking at the parable of the dragnet. We want to join with Doug in welcoming those who are visiting with us and are thankful that you've chosen to come and be with us tonight. We had not mentioned it, but Shirley McEwen has thrown her back out, and that is the reason for her absence both this morning and this evening. And a number of us know the difficulties that that pain can bring, and we look forward to her being out in the very near future. If you have your Bibles open, I'm going to be reading from the New King James. You may be following along in another translation. I mention often about the idea of opening your Bibles to a particular reading. Tonight in particular, if you'll turn there and leave it open, there'll come a portion in the lesson where we'll be looking at the text in detail, and I'll not have anything on the screen about it, and we'll ask you to actually look within your Bible. So if you're turned there, I'm going to read now, beginning at verse 10 through verse 17 through in the New King James. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. But whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus has laid out the matter of the parable of, or the importance of parables and why he is speaking in parables. In just a moment, we'll go on down to the particular parable, but I want to say a few things about parables as we get started in this as a reminder to you. Most of you are aware of this, but some of you may not be familiar with the idea of parables. Parables were given, as the text indicates, because God did not want people that didn't want to hear and understand the opportunity to stumble upon that which their hearts really weren't open to, and they weren't going to be receptive to it. And so Jesus makes the explanation. Well, the word parable isn't something that we use really often in our vocabulary, but part of the definition, the understanding of it, is to place beside, to cast alongside. The translation can be broken up to mean the idea of presenting a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching. Usually it was something that people had a very common understanding of, and therefore what was going to be taught from that was going to be something that was deeper, almost always, but not always, a spiritual depth, or some other type of intellectual depth was going to be given. Usually within a parable, though this I don't think is an absolute, but usually the idea of like could be found when you're talking about the idea of a parable. And they are used oftentimes in the New Testament. It's usually presented as a narrative, a story, and from it you can draw natural and human circumstances that are going to give you an understanding, an earthly story, if you will, with a heavenly meaning. In fact, that particular phrase is what I grew up on as far as the definition. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And for our purposes as a spiritual-minded congregation, that I think is a pretty good definition and understanding of what a parable is all about. When we get to the idea of the purposes from the reading, you'll note that it is presented so that something is going to be concealed. The thing that's going to be concealed is going to be something that is for some individuals, but not for everyone. God intended through Jesus Christ to let only those who were true truth seekers to hear and understand it. The subject matter of the parable seems to have a theme. In fact, I think it could be reasonable to say that all of the New Testament parables are going to have this. Now, in literature, it's not always true in the parables. In the spiritual, we're going to find that it either will have something to do with the kingdom, it will have something to do with the king, it will have something to do with the subjects. There are going to be times when a parable might include all three. There may be times when it'll only include one of these three or a combination of a couple of them. But that seems to be the theme of the parables that are presented by Jesus and the ones that are for our consideration in the New Testament and for our teaching. Now, when we talk about the interpretation of parables, this is where we have to be careful, because this is where it can get kind of tricky. I think we have to be careful that we don't fall into two extremes when it comes to parables. One of the extremes is try to find some spiritual truth in every little detail of the parable. The parable of the dragnet that we're going to be reading in just a moment, we could fall prey to that. And any parable that we read, we could find ourselves wanting to look and find a lot of things in it. The opposite is true, and oftentimes in extremes that's what happens, and that is simply limiting ourselves. Okay, this parable can only have one spiritual lesson to it. Well, not all the parables are that way. Some of the parables, as we go through over the next few months and years looking at the parables, we're going to see that there are going to be more than one spiritual truth involved that we'll want to glean from that parable. But you notice how this would define the two extremes. Everything's got a meaning spiritually, only one. And when we talk about extremes, obviously we're eliminating both. And we need to understand that as we look at the whole idea of the interpretation of the parables. I think that as we try to understand the interpretation, some good guidelines are: when Jesus gives an explanation of a parable, that's what the explanation means. I think to this audience, that's a given. But it needs to be stated, I think, nonetheless. So don't think that, well, yeah, I know Jesus said this, but maybe I want to read more into it, or I know Jesus said that, but maybe it's not quite. Yes. When Jesus defines the parable, and he doesn't always, but when Jesus defines the parable, we let that be the understanding and the meaning of it. And as we read a parable, we want to look for the central truth within that parable and make sure that we glean that truth from the parable and make sure that it harmonizes with everything else we know the Scriptures teach on a particular subject. We walk on dangerous ground if we take a parable and let it be the foundation for a biblical teaching and a biblical truth. Let me say that again. If we let a parable be the biblical foundation for a truth, we can find ourselves at times in trouble. What the parable, I think, most often does is, as Jesus says, enlighten us about the truths that Jesus will teach and later his apostles will teach as well. So we have to consider the context of Jesus' words as we're looking at parables. And we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to formulate some new doctrine when we're looking at these. Let's open our Bibles to the 13th chapter again. Now we're going to look at verses 47 through 50. And this is where I wanted you to keep your Bibles open to 13 so that we can come over here and examine the parable of the dragnet. In the 13th chapter, you find a number of parables that are being set forth, and this is the one that I'd like for us to discuss for a few minutes this evening. In 37, Jesus says again, or in 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. A dragnet is cast into the sea. A dragnet here is a large net that was used to scoop up large volumes of fish. They didn't have time to sit with a fish and hook and just be like Steve and Doug, having nothing, no cares in the world but to sit and catch their little minnows. These people were out there collecting huge numbers, and it was to feed a lot of people. And yes, I did disgrace Doug and Steve, and they're excellent fishermen. I'm sorry. But they had to feed people. And so these huge nets would just bring in all kinds of fish. You know, we still have that today where large commercial fishing boats will throw out their net and bring in a lot of fish that at times are fish that are protected because they're getting scarce. And a lot of times they'll bring what would be called junk fish because they aren't going to be of any real value in the marketplace. But they're all brought in and then they're going to be separated. So we find this to be something that's practical even in our understanding today, though it was done in to a much smaller scale back in the first century. So the nets were let down, the boats gather in the fish that come into it. Now what is interesting is that as we begin to look at this particular parable is quite simply this. And again, going to the passage, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. Now, earlier the dragnet is presented but in another parable we find that tares are being presented. This is in the 13th chapter also, in a field, and there are some problems to be put forth. But in this particular parable, the dragnet's a good thing. The dragnet is the kingdom of God. And so I'll say this now and at the end. If you were a fish, you want in that dragnet. And you want to be a part of the kingdom. And he's making that point for them. As I said earlier, in the 49th verse, the point is being made for them that the end of the world is going to come and there's going to be a separation. The dragnet's brought in and there's going to be a separation, because just as with the commercial fishermen today, there's junk fish in there. There were going to be fish in that dragnet that were not desirable because of their wickedness with regard to the parable. They were in the kingdom, but they were behaving so wickedly that when the net was brought to shore, they were taken out and cast into the fire. I'll just say right away that doesn't that show us very simply, not as the basis of a doctrine, but as a point to the doctrine, that once saved, always saved is not a valid, truthful doctrine. There are a lot of very clear passages that we can read to help understand that. But this parable also makes the point. People were in the fish are in the dragnet, which is the kingdom, and they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire or into the fire. So people who are in the kingdom on the day of judgment can find themselves being thrown into the lake of fire, into eternal damnation. I think that is a valid lesson to be learned from the parable for our consideration. We find that this separation that is going to take place, he says, is at the end of the age. I recognize that sometimes when we read about the end of the age in the New Testament, it may be referring to the end of the Jewish age. I don't think that's often, but there may be some text in which that occurs. Here I think it's a reference to the eternal and not the end of the Jewish age, but when the Lord comes again to take those who are His home for eternity. The agents that are presented in our reading are the angels, and we're to consider them and give the contemplation to some type of role. But again, we want to be careful not to put too many spiritual things into this. But we do seem to find in the reading that there is that sense in which the angels are involved in a number of matters of judgment in other parables and in other passages of Scripture. And so the wicked are separated from among the just. And we see that in the parable that was preceding this. And it's in the parable that we're dealing with as well. The punishment of the wicked is being described there in verse 50. They're cast into the furnace of fire, and there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The emphasis of this parable then is the future separation of those in the kingdom. I think the emphasis of this parable is the punishment of the wicked. Which brings us then to the matter of the destiny of the wicked. And I'm going to read a number of passages with very little comment because they are going to speak to themselves and give us the indication of that idea of the judgment of God with regard to the wicked. We're going to go to Matthew, the 11th chapter, and if you want to try to turn to them, I will tell you that we're going to move through them fairly quickly, but you can follow on the screen as well if you don't mind reading the New King James. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, 20 through 24, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who was exalted to the heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Showing the condemnation of the wicked. In Matthew 12, 41 and 42, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Noah. How about the preaching of Jonah? At the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus says in John, the 5th chapter, 24 through 30, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he also has granted his Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not speak my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. In Matthew the 7th chapter, one that we're probably more familiar with than some others, in verses 21 and through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works, many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In Matthew 25, Jesus makes the point in 41 through 46. Then he shall say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will hear him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty or a stranger and naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In Matthew the 8th chapter and verse 12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again, a reminder of the doctrine of once saved, always saved, as a false doctrine. In Matthew 22:13, Jesus says, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Another parables that we'll be looking at in the future. And in Matthew 24:51, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are just a dozen or so passages that make clear to us the fact that there's going to be a great day of judgment coming, and we are going to stand accountable before God. And the parable of the dragnet is telling us that even if we find ourselves in the kingdom of God, we still may find ourselves in danger of eternal damnation. Now, there may be some who are thinking, how fair can this be that you're in the kingdom and yet you're going to lose your soul? The reason anyone will lose their soul while still being in the kingdom on this earth is because they have begun or quit walking as a Christian. As most of you have heard me say, and a number of you have felt this same way for years, Christian isn't a term that you should take lightly. Christian should describe your daily walk with God. And therefore, there will be some who are still children of God, but they have turned their back on their Father and will be cast into outer darkness if they remain in that condition until the day of judgment. But I think that as I've just described what I understand by the idea of Christian, I believe that every child of God that dies as a Christian, and I'm using it in a very technical term, if they die walking in the light, they have no fear of the resurrection. They have no fear of the judgment of God. You should want to be in the dragnet of this parable. You need to be in the kingdom of God this night. If there's anybody in the audience this evening that's not a part of the kingdom of God, we're willing to baptize you. But that baptism alone isn't what brings you into the kingdom of God. There are going to be thousands upon thousands, if not millions of people. In fact, I believe there have been millions of people who have been baptized and never entered the kingdom of God. But if you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and have turned away from walking in darkness and come to Christ, that's what repentance is about. And you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, and then you die with Christ in baptism, then you rise to walk in newness of life. Then that baptism means something before God. If you've not yet done that tonight, then as we sing the invitation, we would pray that you would contemplate the darkness you're in now and the light of Jesus Christ that is offered to you now, and make walk in the light this night. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.